Good Tuesday morning, my Walking with Jesus friends. 2 weeks from today is Christmas Eve. So today, let's begin the New Testament Advent journey toward Christmas. Yesterday, we ended with Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And I told you the white page in your Bible between the Old and New Testament represents about 400 years of time, spiritually silent time. No prophet claimed to have any fresh word from God. Yet, time moved on, and between 400 B.C. and Luke chapter 1, a great many things happened in our world. Here are just two. Plato, the philosopher, was born in 429 B.C., and Alexander the Great conquered Egypt in 332 B.C. The Persian Empire ruled the known world from about 540 B.C. to about 330 B.C., then the Hellenistic period, the Greek Empire, from about 330 B.C. to about 165 B.C. Then a turbulent and confusing time called the Hasmonean period. And finally, the great Roman Empire came to global dominance about 60 B.C. The Jewish people and the geographical area that we know as Israel, through those centuries, were under the domination of the ruling global empire at any particular point in time. Synagogues began to be built in cities and towns where there were large enough Jewish populations. The temple in Jerusalem, which had been destroyed in 586 B.C. by King Nebuchadnezzar, was rebuilt by returned Jewish exiles in 516 B.C. You'll see that in Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. Jerusalem's city wall was finally completed in about 444 B.C., and you'll see that in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. During the following 400 years, Jerusalem grew in population and regional significance. The temple was refurbished and the Temple Mount enlarged by Herod the Great. That temple is where Zechariah the prophet meets Gabriel the angel in Luke chapter 1. Some of that Temple Mount wall is what we know today as the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall in Jerusalem. Perhaps you visited there, as I have. Luke chapter 1 opens in about 7 B.C. I realize Matthew is the first book of our New Testament, but if we take it chronologically, Luke chapter 1 is the first thing which happens after the 400 years of silence. Octavian Augustus is the Caesar in Rome. He served 27 B.C. to 14 A.D., and the Roman Empire dominates most of the known world. Herod the Great served as king of the Jews from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C., but he served under the watchful eye of Rome. He had limited authority and was a paranoid, egotistical, unpredictable man, feared by most everyone and tolerated by Rome. Luke, as you may remember, was a physician from Macedonia who traveled with the Apostle Paul. We first meet him in Acts chapter 16, verse 10. And he heard the gospel and the story of Jesus from Paul and others who knew Jesus. Luke evidently did a careful investigation by interviews of the people closest to Jesus, and he wrote the gospel of Luke primarily for the Greek Gentile audiences all across the Roman Empire. As a physician, you can imagine that Dr. Luke is careful about the details and fascinated by the miracles, especially the healing miracles. We presume Dr. Luke met Mary, Jesus' mother, most of the disciples still living, Mary Magdalene, and others who were close to Jesus. You'll see in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, the Christmas story, as we know it, opens with Zechariah the priest coming to Jerusalem to serve in the temple. Way back in King David's day, about 1000 B.C., there were so many priests, David divided them into 24 divisions. You'll see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 3 to 19. Each division served at the temple for 1 week, twice during the year. The rest of the time, these priests lived in their local towns, serving as spiritual leaders and sometimes having other jobs like farming. Both Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were from the family line of Aaron, the brother of Moses, the first high priest. You'll see that in Leviticus chapter 8. Therefore, we assume they had great expectations that God would bless them with sons who would be priests. But alas, Elizabeth was barren. I see that in Luke 1:7, and they were both well beyond the years of childbearing. Does that sound familiar? Remember Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 15? You'll notice Luke chapter 1 verse 6 tells us, despite their childless home, their attitudes remained God-honoring, and evidently their hearts worshipful. The custom of the priesthood was that every day a lottery was taken and one priest's name was selected to enter the holy place to offer the prayers for the nation that day. This selection privilege could only happen once in a lifetime, so you can imagine the honor. Evidently, Zechariah had waited his whole life for this moment. As you see in verse 10, many people gathered outside the temple as Zechariah entered. Perhaps some gave him their personal prayer request to take in with him. I imagine old Zechariah didn't sleep much that night, was up very early, and had read scripture and prayed, doing all he could to be as prepared as he possibly could be for this, the most important day of his life. Of course, what he didn't know was that up in heaven, God was giving Gabriel final instructions before sending him to that very same temple. His visit would break the 400-year silence, and his encounter with Zechariah would change Zechariah's life forever and would open the Christmas story for you and me. Zechariah approached the large altar in the courtyard of the temple and scooped fresh hot coals into a little bucket. In the other hand, Zechariah had a little pouch of very special incense used only in the temple. Then carefully, old Zechariah climbed the steps and entered the holy place of the temple. He'd never been in there before, and I imagine he just stood in the doorway, his old heart pounding at the sight. Straight ahead, the veil separating the holy place from the most holy place. Along both walls, to the right and left, the golden lampstands. In the center of the room, the table of showbread with 12 loaves of sacred bread. As his eyes adjusted to the dim light, Zechariah entered the holy place, and with a profound sense of worship and privilege. I can feel the chills running up and down my spine. What about you? Slowly, I imagine Zechariah crossing the holy place room, carefully looking at everything and approaching the altar of incense with deep respect. First, he'd remove the old ashes from the day before, then pour out the hot, live coals on the altar. Then, with a deep breath, I see Zechariah opening the little pouch and sprinkling the incense on the hot coals. Of course, instantly, a magnificent scent would begin to fill the room as the smoke rose up from the coals. It was time to pray. Perhaps Zechariah spread out his arms. Perhaps he sang some worship songs. And then Zechariah began to praise and thank God and pray for Israel, for the people outside, for himself and his dear wife. What would you have prayed for, my friends? What have you already prayed for today? Suddenly, a bright light flashed in the holy place, and the angel was standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was startled, shocked, terrified. An angel? Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. I wonder what happened next. Did Zechariah kneel? Did he lay prostrate on the floor? Did he cover his face as Moses had done in Exodus 3:5? I imagine the angel just waited for Zechariah to catch his breath. The angel had spoken in Zechariah's language and called him by name and assured him that all the prayers he'd ever lifted before God, all had been heard. Hold on to that, my friends. It's a God's promise to you and to me as well. Any prayer offered in faith before God from anywhere in the world, in any language known to man, God hears and welcomes. The angel finally continued, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Impossible! Elizabeth was old and had been barren her whole life. He was also old. But I suspect into Zechariah's mind quickly came the Hebrew stories that he knew so well. Abraham and Sarah and miracle son Isaac, Genesis 21. Isaac and Rebekah and miracle twins Jacob and Esau, Genesis 25. Jacob and Rachel and Leah, Genesis 29. Manoah and his wife and their miracle son Samson, Judges 13. Hannah and her miracle son Samuel, 1 Samuel 7. Oh yes, God was able, but could it really be true for Zechariah and Elizabeth? And how did this angel know Elizabeth's name? And John, why was the angel so specific that he gave Zechariah instructions about a specific name for this miraculous son? And John, why John? No one in Zechariah's family was named John. John means the Lord is gracious. What new grace was God planning to pour out on Zechariah, Elizabeth, and the people of Israel? Oh, my friends, there's more, much, much more that the angel said to Zechariah, but we're going to look at that tomorrow. For today, let's pause right here, and like Zechariah, let's be awed by the truth. God loves to hear our prayers. So let's pray right now, all of us, reading this or listening to my voice, wherever you are, anywhere in the world. What do you think God would like to hear from you today as you praise Him and pray?